Mrs. I'm all right now as long as I don't move.
Be still.
Oh, I think that worship was absolutely amazing. And Jesus is precious in God's sight, isn't he? Hallelujah. Tonight I'm going to look at the cry that came from Calvary. My God, why have you abandoned me? And I'd read a book, this book here, Max Lucado. It's called And the Angels Were Silent. And he's talking about the last week of Jesus' life on earth. He looks at Jesus' life and he says, commonly clad, uncommonly focused, leaving Jericho and walking towards Jerusalem. He doesn't chatter, he doesn't pause. He is on a journey, his final journey. Even the angels are silent. They know this is no ordinary walk. They know it is no ordinary week, for hinged on this week is the door of eternity. And in one part of this week, Jesus hung on the cross and he cried, my God, why have you abandoned me? Lord, yes, I may be stepping out of line by saying this, but I need to tell you something that's been on my mind. Go ahead. I don't like this verse. My God, why have you abandoned me? It doesn't sound like you. It doesn't sound like something he would say. Usually I love it when you speak. I listen when you speak. I imagine the power of your voice, the thunder of your commands, the dynamism of your dictates. That's what I like to hear. Remember the creation song you sang in the soundless eternity? Ah, now that's you. That was an act of God. And when you ordained the waves to splash and they roared, when you declared the stars that be flung and they flew, when you proclaimed that life be alive and it all began, or the whisper of breath into the clay-baked Adam, that was you at your best. That's the way I like to hear you. That's the voice I love to hear. That's why I don't like this verse. Is that really you speaking? So when you read the Bible, have you ever asked God that question? Or if you hadn't actually asked it, have you thought it? Is it really you speaking, God? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Someone I knew used to have a promise box, what I call lucky dip scripture. Remember the nursery rhyme, little Jack Horner, sat in a corner eating his Christmas pie. He put in his thumb and he pulled out a plum, the lucky thumb that got the plum. Well, this lady would put her finger into one of those little round scrolls in the box and pull out a Bible verse. She'd read it, but if she didn't like it, she'd put it back and pick another one. And if she didn't like that one, she'd put it back and pick out another one. Until she found one that she did like. And sometimes some scripture is hard, isn't it, to take? We like the nice stories and the words of encouragement. But what about the words of rebuke or correction? And I'm still having terrible trouble with this. I think I'll just hold it. Those words that God plants into our spirit that we don't always like to listen to. So we don't always act on them. Or we delay acting on them until the prompting becomes so strong that we have to take notice. But anyway, back to this verse. My God, why have you abandoned me? Is that really you speaking? Are those words yours? Is that actually your voice? The voice that inflamed a bush, split a sea and sent fire from heaven? But this time your voice is different. Look at the sentence. There's a why at the beginning and a question mark at the end. You don't ask questions. But you know God does ask questions. When Jesus arose from the dead, he spoke to Peter, didn't he? He says, Peter, do you really love me more than these? He questioned him. And we're going to read John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Sometimes Jesus does ask questions. So what would I say today if he questioned me as he questioned Peter? What if he challenged me or challenged you that our love for him was not as it should be? Do you truly love me more than these? Is there anything in our lives that causes us to give God less than we ought, less than our best? The challenge to Peter was, did he love God with phileo love, with affectionate love, or agape love, love that lays its life down for him? What if God challenged you or me on that one today? But Jesus asked other questions too. He asked the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, "Do you want to get well?" Seems like a strange question to ask someone who's paralyzed and waiting for an opportunity to be healed. But do you want to get well? When he healed the blind man in John chapter 9, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And that's a huge challenge for some people, isn't it? What do we believe about the Son of Man? Two blind men following Jesus calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" To the Pharisees he asked, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And he asked the Jews, "Why are you trying to kill me?" And can you imagine the pain he must have felt with that question? Jesus was not afraid to ask questions. And I wonder what he would ask us today. What in our hearts that Jesus would question us on today? So Max Lucado continues. What happened to the exclamation point? That's your trademark. That's your signature closing. The mark as tall and strong as the words that precede it. It's at the end of your command to Lazarus, "Come out." It's there as you exorcise the demons, "Go." It stands as courageously as you do as you walk on the waters and tell the followers, "Have courage." Your words deserve an exclamation point. They are the cymbal clash of the finale, the cannon shot of victory, the thunder of the conquering chariots. Your verbs form canyons and ignite disciples. Speak, God. You are the exclamation point of life itself. So why the question mark hovering over the end of your words? Frail, bent and bowed, stooped as if weary. Would that you would straighten it, stretch it, make it stand tall. And as long as I'm shooting straight with you, I don't like to see the word abandon either. The source of life abandoned, the giver of love alone, the father of all isolated. Come on, surely you don't mean it. Could deity feel abandoned? Could we change the sentence a bit? Not much, just the verb. What would you suggest? How about challenge? My God, why did you challenge me? Isn't that better? Now we can applaud. Now we can lift banners for your dedication. Now we can explain it to our children. It makes sense now. You see, that makes you a hero. A hero. History is full of heroes. And who is a hero but someone who survives a challenge? Or if that's not acceptable, I have another one. Why not afflict? My God, why did you afflict me? Yes, that's it. Now you are a martyr, taking a stand for truth, a patriot pierced by evil, a noble soldier who took the sword all the way to the hilt, bloody and beaten but victorious. Afflicted is much better than abandoned. You are a martyr, right up there with Patrick Henry and Abraham Lincoln. You are God, Jesus. You couldn't be abandoned. You couldn't be left alone. You couldn't be deserted in your most painful moment. Abandonment, that is the punishment for a criminal. Abandonment, that is the suffering borne by the most evil. Abandonment, that's for the vile, not for you. Not for you, the King of Kings. Not you, the beginning and the end. Not you, the one unborn. After all, didn't John call you the Lamb of God? What a name! That's who you are, the spotless, unblemished Lamb of God. I can hear John say the words. I can see him lift his eyes. I can see him smile and point at you and proclaim loud enough for all of Jordan to hear, "Behold the Lamb of God." And before he finishes his sentence, all eyes turn to you. Young, tan, robust, broad shoulders and strong arms. "Behold the Lamb of God." Do you like that verse? I sure do, God. It's one of my favourites. It's you. What about the second part of it? What? The second part of the verse. Let me see if I can remember. "Behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." Is that it, God? That's it. Think about what the Lamb of God came to do. Who has come to take away the sins of the world. Wait a minute. To take away the sins? I'd never thought about those words. I'd read them, but never thought about them. I thought you just, I don't know, sensing away, banished it. I thought you just stood in front of the mountains of our sins and told them to be gone, just like you did to the demons, just like you did to the hypocrites in the temple. I just thought you commanded the evil out. I never noticed that you took it out. It never occurred to me that you actually touched it, or worse still, that it touched you. That must have been a horrible moment. I know what it's like to be touched by sin. I know what it's like to smell the stench of that stuff. Remember what I used to be like before I knew you? I wallowed in that mire. I didn't just touch sin, I loved it, I drank it, I danced with it, I was in the middle of it. But why am I telling you? You remember, you were the one who saw me. You were the one who found me. I was lonely, I was afraid. Remember? Why? Why me? Why has all this hurt happened? I know it wasn't much of a question. It wasn't the right question, but it was all I knew to ask. You see, God, I felt so confused, so desolate. Sin will do that to you. Sin leaves you shipwrecked, orphaned, adrift. Sin leaves you abandoned. Oh. Oh, my. My goodness, God. Is that what happened? You mean sin did the same to you that it did to me? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't know. I didn't understand. You really were alone, weren't you? Your question was real, wasn't it, Jesus? You really were afraid. You really were alone, just like I was. Only I deserved it. You didn't. Forgive me. I spoke out of turn. Can you imagine that cry that came from Jesus' lips? "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and we did not esteem him." To be rejected by man is one thing, but to be rejected by God his Father. Jesus had taken all that sin upon himself, and God could not look upon sin. Imagine the sin getting heavier and heavier, the darkness getting blacker and blacker, and his Father had to turn his face away. He had to turn his face away until Jesus' sacrifice was complete. And at this point, Jesus was utterly forsaken, desolate, even orphaned. And Jesus took that abandonment for you and for me. He took it so that we would not have to experience it for ourselves. There are times when we feel so overwhelmed and so alone, but when we live in Christ, we are never abandoned. I remember, and it was quite recently in fact, I was praying for a young single mother. And I said to the Lord, "It's so hard for her bringing those children up on her own." And immediately God spoke into my spirit and he said, "She's not alone. I am with her." And in a way his words were a rebuke to me. I wasn't really looking for him in the difficulty when he was there all along. But they were words of encouragement for this young woman as I relayed them to her. She said, yes, I know that God is with me, but I really needed to hear it again. And life can be hard, can't it, sometimes? Paul says we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We are not abandoned. The psalmist said, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. For someone else I know, this is a very powerful testimony. Her father died when she was young, and shortly after her mother left the family to remarry. And I do understand some of the circumstances surrounding that, but it's not for any of us to judge on that. But this woman's experience, or child's experience, because she was only a child at the time, was that God took her up. And he brought her through some amazing things, the stories that she has to tell. You see, God will never leave us or forsake us. That's the promise of his word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Your question was real, wasn't it, Jesus? You really were afraid. You really were alone. Just like I was before you found me. Only I deserved it. You didn't. The wonderful thing is the story doesn't end there. Psalm 16 and Acts chapter 2 tells us that God would never abandon Jesus to the grave or let his Holy One see decay. Jesus died. He had to die. But he rose again from the dead. And it is the resurrection that made his sacrifice so complete. We sing the song, He is Risen. In the grave, God did not leave him for his body to decay. Raised to life, the great awakening, Satan's power he overcame. If there were no resurrection, we ourselves could not be raised. But the Son of God is living, hallelujah, so our hope is not in vain. He has given life immortal. We shall see him face to face, and through eternity we'll praise him, Christ, the champion of our faith. He has risen. Jesus is alive. So are we reading God's word, the parts that we like and the parts that we may not like? And how does God want to use his word in our lives today? He may want to encourage. He may need to rebuke. Are we listening? Are we being obedient? Is there a question God is asking us today? Is it perhaps one that we don't want to hear? But God is still waiting for that answer. Do you feel abandoned? We're about to take communion to remember all that Jesus did for us on Calvary. Remember, Jesus took the abandonment we deserved so that we would not be abandoned. And he is always with us, even to the very end of the age. May God bless you. Amen.